Amen. So let's remember now, and we're in the third week. So Paul is on his third missionary journey. He, remember, went to Ephesus and set up a long-term training program in Ephesus. He was there for 2 years training Christians, doing discipleship, training leaders. And in that time, there was a man there named Epaphras. And God transformed him through the gospel. He learned under Paul for those 2 years. And then when Paul moved on, Epaphras went home to his hometown of Colossae. And he started sharing the gospel, started a house church. Next thing you know, it turned into the church of Colossae. And Colossae is a small, insignificant city. There were two major churches that grew up on either side of Colossae. One of them's Laodicea, the other one's Hierapolis. Those were big, influential places. But in the middle was this little place called Colossae, where God did a great work. And so after a few years, Paul eventually gets to Rome and is imprisoned there. So, you know, you're putting the pieces together of Colossae and then what we're learning on Sundays and Romans. Well, by this time, Paul's already made it to Rome and is imprisoned. And when Epaphras hears that, he goes to visit Paul. And that's when Paul gives Paul an update on what's been going on. And Paul then writes this letter and hands it to him to bring back to the church. So that's how we get here, okay? Now, a couple things about this study is we need to understand that the goal of this study is not to understand our Bibles better. Although that would be a blessing, that's not the bullseye. The bullseye is to live better. Now, if you understand your Bibles better, you will by default live better. But again, I think it's important. I'm always obsessed with what is the bullseye. And so even if something's going to lead me to the bullseye, I still want to focus on what the bullseye is. That way when I get there, I know that I've gotten there. And that's the point of, I think, a genuine, hearty, truthful, correct study of the book of Colossians would lead you to live a better life, a different life. Because in this book, the Apostle Paul is calling us to live the life that Christ intended for all of his children. That's really what this is about. This is who we are supposed to be. This is what God's intention for us as his people is. But in order to do that, there's a fundamental problem that I introduced to you in week one, and then Pastor Matt dealt with it a little bit last week, and it should still be rattling around in your heads and in your hearts. And the fact of the matter is that there are many of you who have been in church for a long time and have been familiar with the book of Colossians from previous times in your walk with God, and it has not significantly changed the way that you live. And the primary reason for that is because you have been reading it incorrectly. And so it does matter how you approach this book. And if you read it incorrectly, what happens is you're reading things that aren't there. So we'll get back into this tonight and I'll show it to you. But in order for you to live this life that God's calling us to, we have to transcend beyond the view from ground level. Remember that last week? This is not a ground level view. Oftentimes, the mistake we make as Christians is we see everything from our vantage point. That is a very bad habit. It's a very bad habit. It's an unbiblical way to see things, and it causes all sorts of problems. Now, there are some, you can go ahead and fill in these next blanks. You just do that on your own. Remember? It was 2 weeks ago. Some of you weren't here, but the rest of you, come on now. By far, what is the absolute, by far, most widespread spiritual problem in this room? You're too focused on yourself. That's our problem. We're too focused on ourselves. And that is a disastrous perspective. It causes all kinds of problems. Because when this happens, what is the result? We see the Bible wrong, because that's not the viewpoint the Bible gives us. This is not a Bible where you open it up and find all these individual commands. That's not the scripture. So we see the Bible wrong, therefore, we see Jesus wrong. And when we see Jesus wrong, therefore, what? We're going to see the mission wrong. And when we see the mission wrong, therefore, we're going to see our circumstances wrong. I would say that this, what I'm telling you right now, probably applies to probably 75 to 80% of the Christians in America today. And the ultimate result of this is that we see ourselves wrong. This is why so many Bible-believing, church-going, Word of God-possessing people are riddled with anxiousness, struggle with all sorts of depression and worry and inactiveness, and feel and struggle to find a purpose, struggle to feel like they're involved in kingdom work. It's the reason, 100%. All because you're looking at everything from ground level through your eyes, through your perspective. That's the way you used to live. That's the way the lost world lives. That's not how we live. That's not who we are. When you are saved, when you become a follower of Jesus, you are, according to the Bible, after that, the Bible refers to you as in Christ. You cannot be in Christ and see things the way you did when you were in the world or out of Christ. There is no way those two perspectives can be the same. But again, no doubt, I just know this to be true beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we're riddled with this problem. Riddled with it. Now watch, if you have your Bible, you can follow along and you can see this and you can make some notations in your Bible so that you can understand this. We're going to go back and just read through what Pastor Matt led us through last week, and I want you to see something, okay? Beginning in verse 15. This is what we studied last week. So Jesus is the image, the icon of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, is it possible for someone to say words that are higher than what I just read? That is the highest possible view you could have. This is who Jesus is. He is the image of the invisible God over all of creation, right? This is the top of the pyramid. So when you want to look at your life, when you want to understand, how am I doing? What's going on with me? Why do I feel this way? Whatever it is, when you look at yourself in the mirror, the first thing you have to do is you have to start with this view. Before you ever get to you, this is where you start. It starts with this high view of, because before I can discern how I should feel, how I should respond, what I should do, listen to me. I have to realize that I'm not just in Christ, I'm in this Christ. This is the Christ that you're in. You cannot see the world like people who are marginal or unbelievers or the way you cannot do that. This is the Christ that you're in. The image of the invisible God who is holding all things together. So before you discern how you should respond to this bad news that you have, or this hurt that you feel, or this situation, or this difficulty, or this struggle, or this unknown thing, you have to realize you're in this Christ. Step one. Step two. Look at the next verse, verse 18. And he, so first it's this Christ. Now before, this is the high view. Then look at how we shift, and now we're going to come down a little bit lower. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Then in everything, he is preeminent. Preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So the first thing you have to realize is you're in this Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. He is the absolute icon, God in the flesh among us, the one who is the creator and sustainer of all things. Then you, before you get to you, before you start looking in the mirror and pouting and crying and calling all your friends and all that, the next thing you're going to do is realize, I am in this Christ, and this Christ that I am in has put me in what? His church. I cannot understand anything about myself, respond to anything in my life, know anything about anything until I know that I'm in this Christ. And if I'm in this Christ, he's placed me in his church. I'm part of his bride. This is what he does. Think about what he says. He says he's the head of the body. You realize you cannot be in this Christ and not be in this body. You cannot do that. You cannot be in this Christ and not be in his body. Those two things do not reconcile. Any nonsense that's out there, foolishness, ridiculousness, some of you have said these absurd things. No doubt most of us in the room have heard people say this. Any foolish person who says that they are a faithful follower of Jesus apart from his church is deceived. You cannot separate the head from the body. You cannot. The Bible would literally just look at you and say, that is falsehood. It is biblically impossible. It does not exist. It does not, that you cannot use a stronger metaphor than a head and a body. I mean, he didn't say like, I'm the right arm. You could take the right arm off. The head. So notice, we started in verse 15. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. Notice how this starts to move. But the world falls into sin. So what do we do? What does he do? God puts in the world his church. Not you. Not me. His church. That is very important for you to understand. This whole thing is not about you and it's not about me. He puts in the broken world. The answer to the brokenness of the world is the gospel through his church. Not any individual, his church. And notice, who accomplishes the mission? Look at verse 19. You see that? Through him to reconcile to himself all things. There's the mission right there. Is there anything about any individual person in there? Is the mission, are you personally responsible for the mission? You're personally responsible for your role in the mission as a part of the church in this magnificent Christ who is the icon of the invisible God. There is no you outside of these things. It doesn't exist. It's just nonsense. It's the devil's brilliant plan in Western culture to just derail, defuse, and deactivate people who are walking around literally with the Spirit of God inside of them and just living pointless, useless, impactless lives. All right? So we haven't said a word about any, there's no individual. All right, now I'm going to read it so that we can stay together. So if you want to make a notation in your Bible, that's fine, but I wrote it correctly on there so you could follow along on your handout. Verse 21, so let's move on. So here's tonight. And y'all, is that you? Negative. It's us. Plural. And y'all who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present y'all holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed y'all continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that y'all heard, which he has proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, let me straighten a couple things out. So, as we're talking about this, the plural nature of this, what Paul's trying to communicate, and our tendency to see this through the lens of, this is about me. Listen, this for me was the moment last week. I put asterisks all over my handout. When Pastor Matt made this statement, when and only when I see Jesus properly, it enables me to see what's around me properly. That is the essence of, and then he went into this whole thing about explaining what about the preeminence of Christ and having the vantage point of the preeminence of Christ, because what that does is it allows us to see Jesus properly. But if you don't get this, man, it is disastrous. So when in verse 23 Paul says, if indeed y'all continue in the faith, this is a place where you know, this is just one of these places where English fails us, okay? I'm just going to concede that to you. Because it sounds like Paul is questioning whether or not the church is going to... Remember this, he's not talking to individuals. So Paul's talking to all of us in the room. And it sounds like he's saying, now, if y'all continue in the faith... But I don't want to bore you with a bunch of, useless information. But this Greek verb that he uses here, epimeno, it's just important for you to understand that it's in the indicative mood tense. Paul is not here questioning whether or not they will. Because again, if this were talking about individuals, that might make sense. But the church is God's plan. Can God's plan fail? Now, people can fail, but his plan's not going to fail because his plan's not dependent on me or you or even dependent on him. And so he's not going to fail. So what Paul is saying in this verse is that the work has already been done. Therefore, the outcome is not a guess but a guarantee. That's why he says the faith. It's not any faith. It's not your faith. It's not my faith. It's not what you define faith as, or I define faith as, or your story or my story. That's not what it is. It's the faith. It's only one faith. It's the genuine, authentic faith that comes through the gospel. You see the passage from 1 Peter chapter 2, talking about us again, which most of the New Testament is. As y'all come to him, the church, believers, a living stone rejected by men. So that's not us, that's Jesus. He's the stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Y'all, us, the church, yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's the same sentiment that Paul is communicating in these first couple of verses. He's simply stating that the faith has been delivered. When you receive the faith, you come into this body that is connected to the head. Now listen, just think about this for a second. The way you know that what I'm telling you is right is simple. If this Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, who created all things and sustains all things, is the head of a body, can that body fail with that head? You see what I'm saying? Whatever is connected to that head will not fail. It will not fail. It cannot fail because of who it's connected to. You can fail. I can fail. Little pieces and molecules and cells in that body can fail, but that body can't fail because it's connected to that head. It will accomplish what it set out to do because that head can't fail. So understand that just like we've been learning on Sundays, that we're not merely forgiven and then sent on our way to do our best. Where do we get ideas? Oh, it's up to me. And we get our lanes all confused. Somebody comes into your life. I'm talking about like in a good, like with a good intentions, but just unbiblical thinking. Somebody comes into your life, they're lost. So you feel compelled to share the gospel with them. Okay, that's good. You should feel compelled to share the gospel with them. You share the gospel with them. They reject the gospel that you share with them. Now, it's completely fine for you to feel a burden for them or even some sorrow towards them for the fact that they rejected the gospel that you shared with them. But here's where the problem comes in. How many times do we then feel that we failed because they didn't accept the gospel? We just made the gospel about us. How many times in the last 3 weeks on Sundays have I said, the gospel has nothing to do with you? Nothing to do with me. It is the power is the gospel, not the person sharing it. But we feel like, listen, we feel like, well, you know, maybe I didn't say it right. Maybe, well, you probably didn't. Again, do you think that someone's salvation is dependent on you perfectly saying something? Does that sound like a person that is connected to this head? Listen. You being faithful to share the gospel with the lost person around you, that's it. That's it. How many times have I told you that if I lived the way so many of you lived, I would be in a mental institution, a mental institution, literally. Imagine what, imagine what your pastor's lives would be like if we felt the responsibility for what you do with what we teach you. I would literally be in a straitjacket. My responsibility is to tell you the truth. Once I have given you, once I've rightly divided the word that's before me and taught it to you, my hands are clean. You understand that? I couldn't live. Do I care what you do with it? Yes. Do I think about what you do with it? Sometimes. But I have to stay in a lane or else I'll lose my mind. I couldn't go to sleep at night if I was thinking about. That's on you. So when I share the gospel, do I want them? Of course I want them to receive it. Of course I hope they receive it. But I am not going to carry the weight as if somehow their eternal destiny is on me. Never am I going to do that. You know why? Because I am in Christ. And Christ has placed me in his body, and he's the head of the body. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not my words, my intellect, my creativity, my timing, my anything. Amen. I'm just telling you, when you realize that you're in this Christ, you can bungle up and stutter through and jack up what you say, and you know what? People will get saved. They'll get saved. So we got to be careful when we think about how this works. Like, we're not just forgiven and sent on our way. To come to Christ is to be the church. That's what it is. There's no other way to understand what Christianity is. And so what the Bible teaches is that when we become followers of Jesus, we're part of God's spiritual house. There's all these, he calls us his body, his spiritual house, his bride. So he's the head of the body. He's the cornerstone of the spiritual building. He's the groom, the bridegroom over the bride. Every saved person is an integral part of God's architectural plan. Every time a person gets saved, they're drawn into the blueprints, if you will. See, every time somebody comes and becomes a part of this faith family, they're grafted into this building, and they're in the blueprints of the building. They have a rightful place, a rightful belonging, if you get the blueprints out of Michael Memorial in heaven, and you look at the blueprints, every single saved person who's a part of this faith family is in those blueprints. Every single one. And so you play an integral role. You belong. You have a part. You're drawn into the blueprint here. So Paul says in verse 24, "Now I rejoice." This is fantastic. "I rejoice in my sufferings for y'all's sake." Now remember, what Paul's saying is he's locked in prison. He's chained up, and he's rejoicing in his suffering for the sake of the church at Colossae. "And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." It's just so important that we just think when we read, because I just want you to think and realize, All right, so first of all, Paul's chained up, locked up in prison, right? So let's just start with that when we're looking at verse 24. Well, what is that telling us? Well, the simple fact that we all know that there are real consequences for people who follow the real Jesus in the real world. Right? Yes. What does the Bible say? If you faithfully serve God, there's a promise all over Scripture, and it says, you will be persecuted. Not blessed, persecuted in this life. You'll be rewarded in the life to come, but you'll be persecuted in this life. So Paul's just simply drawing attention to the fact that nobody should be flipping out by the fact that he's locked up and chained up in prison. Any more than any of you should be flipping out that Pastor Tony is locked up and chained up in prison after this coming Sunday, because that's a real possibility. You'll know when you get there. Trust me. Now, when he says, let's get to the part where people get all tangled. He says, for y'all's sake, in my flesh I am, so he's talking about me chained up, locked up in this prison, I'm doing something in me what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. Now, if we just don't overcomplicate it, just be simple. Here's what you could know. First of all, Paul obviously is not indicating that the work of Christ was somehow not complete or sufficient. We know that. We 100% know that. So then, what is lacking? Remember, he's suffering the consequences of following the real Jesus in this real fallen world. And he's talking to the body of believers as he's chained up in prison. So what was lacking in Christ's afflictions was the future suffering of all who will experience great affliction for the sake of the gospel. In other words, when Jesus died on the cross, all the suffering that he would endure was not completely over. Come on now, some of you are going to go, you're going to about to have a mind-blowing moment, so you better hang with me. How do we know this? Let me ask you a question. When this Paul, who's writing this letter, when he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, what did Jesus say to Paul? Did he say, hey, Paul, why are you walking on this road? Did he say, hey, Paul, what'd you have for lunch today? What did Jesus ask Paul? Why are you what? Oh, so what you're saying is that what Paul was doing was causing affliction to who? Is that what Jesus said? That's what he said. He didn't say, hey, why are you doing that? That's dumb. I died on the cross, all that. No. So the body still is afflicted. We are. What do you think? What do you think every time a Christian is beheaded for their won't renounce their faith in Jesus and they're beheaded? You don't think Jesus feels that? Jesus felt all of, he took the full weight of all of our what on the cross? Okay. What's going on when that faithful believer gets their head lopped off? Is that faithful believer sinning? No, that's affliction. Right? You see that? There's future affliction that still happens. So the body, when we're afflicted for our faithfulness, then guess what happens? That affects God. Because why? He's the head of the body. So what happens to the body, he feels that. That's what Paul is talking about. Verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for y'all. For y'all. Not for me. For y'all. To make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, the church. So what we find when we start reading the Bible correctly, it starts coming alive to us in a brand new way. And we start realizing something. We start realizing that, see, we're going to get into all these actual problems that are going on in Colossae. And we're going to teach you how the exact problems that were going on 2,000 years ago in Colossae are the exact same problems that are still plaguing the church today. And that when preachers use fancy words like Gnosticism and people are like, I don't know what you're talking about. Oh, yeah, you do. You just don't know that word. But it's all over the place now. This legalism, this Gnosticism is just the belief that the physical doesn't matter and that when you're in Christ, only the spiritual matters. Now, already you can tell Paul's already straightening the ship out. Why? Because right off the bat, he goes, this Jesus whom you're in is the firstborn over all creation. He's trying to get their attention and say, hey, this idea that your relationship with God is only spiritual and not physical is wrong. Because he's the firstborn over the creation. Oh, it's physical. I'm pretty sure the rocks cry out if we don't praise them. That's physical. Those rocks aren't spiritual. Those trees aren't spiritual. They're physical. You can climb them. You can cut them down. They'll praise him if you don't. So it's both. But all of it, all the problems, I'm telling you, you name the problem and I'll name the source. And it's always the same thing. It's always the same thing. It starts with any way that one believer can separate themselves from other believers. Any way that one person in the body can gain some special revelation, some special knowledge, any way that you're better than other people if you can follow the rules better, if you can do this or if you can do that. Anything like that, 100%, that's step one, and all the problems that follow start there. As soon as a group of people start to see themselves like there's rungs on the ladder, and there's levels of Christianity that you can achieve, or there's special positions that you can have, or this, that, or the other. Nonsense. That's all garbage. That's heresy. That's going to lead to all sorts of problems. Most of the problems that plague Christianity start with distinction. You start distinguishing yourself from other people, or a group of people that have distinction over another group of people. Garbage, unbiblical, not true. The Bible is so clear about this. Most of the blessings and the power that strengthen Christianity start with inclusion. The way that you experience the blessings of being in Christ. See, you can be in Christ and not experience the blessings like you should, which is what Paul is trying to fix. And the way that that happens is you're not living as an inclusive part of the body. The more you press into the body, the more the power of being in Christ is unleashed in your life. That's how all the things are experienced. Like over the years, I there's so many things that I don't, you know, that I just know are true in my life. I know what I've seen. I know what I've experienced. I know what my personal observation and testimony has taught me. What I don't know is what things would have been different if that would have been different. I don't know that for sure, but here's what I know. I know that when I think about the things that God has done in my life, and I think I cannot even believe the way God has blessed me and used me and filled me and encouraged me. And there are moments when you think to yourself, God, why? Like, why? I'm the last person that should be your pastor. I started the wrong way. Everything, I was the last one to get involved in the game. I had everything working against me. But here's the thing. When you stop and just observe, this is what you would know. There's a handful of you in this room who were here when I first started visiting this church as a lifelong atheist. And what you know to be true, because you saw it, was not just the incredible pace at which God worked in my life. Here's what you saw. You saw a man and his wife and his newborn daughter immerse themselves in this church completely. I've said this so many times. From day one, from the moment I heard the gospel and responded to the gospel, we never missed church. Never. We were here every time the doors were open, every time something was happening, every time, every time, every time. Not because I felt like I had to, not because I was worried about what somebody thought. That's just the way I understood what to do. If I'm going to give my life to something, then I'm going to give it to something. And then I didn't know what that was going to result in. But over the last 30 years, you know what I've seen? I've watched God do that in so many of your lives in this room. There are people in this room right now that you did the same thing. And there's not a bunch of you. There's not. Because most of you come when you come and don't when you don't. You don't serve. You don't. I mean, literally, for 30, my wife has served in this church for 30 years. There's never been a day that she took off. There was never. I mean, I didn't even know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And yet I had 3 jobs in the church. When you immerse yourself in the church, you unlock, you unleash the power of God. Amen. But when you fiddle-faddle around with your relationship with the body, it's just a fact. You know, look around you. There are people in this room right now that you would say, they're amazing. And guess what? They're always here. They're always invested. They're always involved. They're all in. Why do we not know this? Why do we not see this? Why do we not get this? It didn't matter if I was sick, if I had a fever, if it was raining, if my foot hurt, if my back hurt, if my head hurt, it didn't matter. It didn't matter. I just don't know this world where you just live. You know what I mean? Like, no wonder there's no power. You're barely connected to the body. That's why there's no power. Listen, when it comes, this is what Paul's saying. He's saying to make the word of God, look at verse 25, fully known. He's talking to the church. To make the word of God, you should underline that in your Bible. To make the word of God fully known. So what does that mean? That means everything fully known to everyone in the church. Not to some people. He's not saying, now, to Epaphras, I'm going to make it fully known so Epaphras can teach everybody else. No. Do you understand something? Listen, I'm going to get off this soapbox, but if I didn't love you, I wouldn't tell you this. Do you understand something? That there is nothing that God shows me that he won't show you. There's nothing. I don't get special revelation because I'm your pastor. That's unbiblical. Look at what it says. To make the word fully known. To who? The whole church. You see that? So you know what that means? That means there's no secrets. There's no special insights. There's no individual revelations. No. All of that is garbage. If you hear that from a church, you should run out the door as fast as you can. It's heresy. No. There's no special people getting any special insight. Nope. But here's what breaks my heart. Is that so many times you marvel at what God gives me. And it's right there for you. It's right there. You can get it. We, together, fully known. Fully known. See, the Word of God is to all people in all places at all times. All, everybody. It doesn't matter how far behind you are, how backed up you are. Remember, lifelong atheist Tony. You know the story, I'm just reminding you. Marries the preacher's daughter. That's a whole nother story we ain't got time to get in. You're just going to have to trust me. Marries the preacher's daughter who never knew a moment of her life outside of church, her entire life growing up, marries the guy who's never been in a church, held a Bible, heard the gospel, doesn't know one thing. These are the two people that get married, right? Problem, but whatever. Again, as long as this great God is the head, he can do miracles. We get married. I get saved. One of the first things I realize is, as a new believer, I'm listening to the preacher teach and I'm realizing I am doomed. Like doomed. He's up there barking away about how the man is the spiritual leader of the house. I'm like, that's never going to happen. There's zero, I mean, she has a 27-year head start. How am I ever going to catch her? I can't find the book of John. She's memorized the book of John. How is this ever going to work? I literally was just thinking, well, I guess that doesn't apply to me in some kind of, right? But what happens? See, what happens? You immerse yourself in the body and all of a sudden things start coming alive in ways and just in warp speed. One day I wake up and she's asking me questions about the Bible and I'm like, wow. Listen, it's fully known to the church. You if I could somehow communicate to you what you could have. If I could just get you to understand what is on the buffet. You see, this is what it means to be fully known. It means it's all of it for everybody. There's nothing special for some people. It's all for everybody. All. He said to make known the word of God fully for y'all, the church. That's the position of the Bible. No distinction. The power is in inclusion. It's in inclusion. It's in involvement. To them God chose to make known, look at verse 27, how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in y'all, the hope of glory. I mean, I just about lost my mind on this last verse. You see, you got these Jewish believers, and there's controversy going on in all these first century churches, and Colossae is no different. And you got these Jewish believers that are trying to put a stranglehold on the Gentiles who are getting saved and coming into the church by saying, hey, look, you're welcome, you can be a part, but you have to be circumcised, but you have to conform to these regulations. See, they're adding things to the gospel that don't belong. And maybe they sound good, and they'll make the church more orderly or more organized or whatever, but it's not biblical. And they're putting restraints on people, because for an outsider to come in, they have to conform to the ways of the insider. To them, God chose to make known. Remember, this is, he just said, fully known the word of God. And then he's going to double down. Going to make known how great among the outsiders. That guy who was an atheist all of his life, that rambled in the doors with all his problems and all his insecurities. And everybody knew what to do. And they knew when to stand up, and they knew when to sit down, and they knew what to sing, and they knew how to act, and they knew how to... And I didn't know how to do anything. I didn't even know how to dress right. Because back then, there was a way to dress right. Praise God. We got rid of that. I mean, I remember having anxiety and telling my wife one day. I said, you know, I got to buy a tie. I never owned a tie. And I sure don't know how to tie one. Well, no, I had one on our honeymoon, and we went on our honeymoon, and she said, you got to wear a tie tonight, and I said, well, that's probably not going to happen, and she went and found some random person and said, could you tie this, because I was too ashamed to do that, and she got some guy to tie the tie, brought it back, and I put it over my head, and we went to dinner. But I remember thinking, like, man, if I'm going to do this church thing, like, I got to get a tie, I got to figure out how to tie a tie, I got to figure out how to... I mean, in the beginning, I was trying to figure out how to stop swearing. Yeah. And he makes known how great among the outsiders are the riches of his glory, the glory of this mystery. You know, it took so long, so many years, before I finally realized that this mystery was going on in my life all these years, but I didn't know it. I was just doing the thing that I knew the Bible was telling me to do. I wasn't trying to get anything out of it. I wasn't trying to become anything or be anything. I was just reading the Bible and trying to do what it said. That's it. And this is what was happening. Some of you are living, breathing testimonies of the same exact thing. I've watched God do it in your life. And so before you get tangled up in the beauty of this last statement about glory, you got to understand that, man, it's the diversity that speaks to the glory. Where there's no diversity, there's no glory. When there's a bunch of insiders and there's no outsiders, there's no room for outsiders, there's no place for outsiders to come, the glory leaves. Somebody asked me the other day, which is a good question. I mean, I'll give them credit. And they said, Pastor Tony, what are we going to do? I said, well, why don't you give me a little more information, because that could go in 1,000 directions. I said, what are we talking about? And they said, well, pretty soon there's not going to be any room for people to, any more people on Wednesday nights to be in Bible study. And I smiled and graciously said, just going to kick a bunch of y'all out. I wasn't kidding. Just so you know. If there's no outsiders, there's no glory. There's always going to be outsiders as long as I'm here. That's where the glory is. So we're now part of this countercultural community of the kingdom that has been embedded in a fallen world to make much of Christ among those who are perishing. Because everyone in the room, or at least most of us in the room, you all know what glory is because I just taught it to you. And you know what it is to glorify God. And so when Paul says the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in y'all, the hope of glory, you know that's the essence of God. And you know that when we glorify God, we're making known the essence of God. And that's the purpose of the church, is to make known. So we're embedded in a fallen world to make much of Christ among those who are perishing, the outsiders. That's where there's no glory if there's no outsiders. So no one should ever want to be anything around or a part of anything that's a bunch of insiders that aren't interested in outsiders. Ever. So here's the bottom line. And I realized that, you know, even when I wrote this, I'm like, you know what? I'm saying it because it's true, even though I realize I got to overcome the hurdle, because there's so many of you that have been so indoctrinated, you think, well, of course he's going to say that. But you're wrong, because I am not saying what I'm about to say because of what I do or who I am or how God's called me or used me or gifted me. I'm telling you this because it's the facts. And the fact is that the church is the most important organization on the planet, period. If you think for one second that I would be who I am apart from this body, you are utterly delusional. This body is why I am who I am. And all the praise and glory goes to the head of the body. But the whole point is that this body, praise God in his sovereignty, that I ended up at a little country church, but Christ was the head of it. And the word of God was being preached. That's what happened to me. That's what happened to so many of you. That's what's going on around here. Like when you look around here and you go, like, look at this. Look at this. This is nuts. a Wednesday night where we're not even singing a song. You get nothing. You're going to get screamed at for an hour. And you got to write stuff. It's like school. Like, what are you going to do? We're going to talk about the Bible. We're going to learn the Bible. And look. And you go a 10-mile radius from this room right now around us, and you see most evangelical churches in decline and dying. Yeah. Raise your hand if you're in this room right now and you're under 40. Raise your hand. Look at this. Look at that. You see that? Some of you lied. It's about two of you. You know you just lied. That's the gospel. You see that? That is the gospel. Let's remember that the church has the highest calling on the planet, and that's to glorify God. There's no higher thing. There is nothing higher, nothing better, nothing more, nothing. That's it. That's the pinnacle. Of all the things that we could be involved in on this earth, there's nothing more noble or important than this. It's glorifying God. Yes, are there many other organizations and things in this world that we can participate in or be a part of that are doing good things? Sure, there are. But nothing can ever take the place of the church. There's no substitute. What is available to you here, if you could just harness, believe what I'm telling you, if you immerse yourself in the body that is led by the head, it will absolutely blow the doors off of your worldly life. So nothing can take the place of the church. Only the church is the bride of Christ. Only the church is the hope of glory. Only. But we have to understand that when we're thinking about ourselves, because we're people, we're individuals, we're bricks in this wall. We're little blocks drawn into the blueprints of this body. And that is true. But we can never disconnect ourselves from those blueprints. That's God's design. He drew us into that. And we're in this amazing Christ who placed us in this body. And then we finally get to ourselves. Before, we have to see that before we can ever address who we are individually. And what happens most of the time is that you just live in the first two, and then you wake up one day and go, what just happened? You don't see it. It's like growing. It's just one day somebody, you just realize that your pants are way short, and you realize, man, You don't feel yourself grow every day, but you're growing. And it's the same way spiritually. And then you just wake up one day and go, wait a minute. Right? So we don't go to church. We are the church. It's what we are. We're a family, not because we want to be or because we decided to be or because we thought it would be a good idea. No. We're in Christ. And He drew the blueprints. And everything is available to everyone freely. And There's always room for outsiders to come in and become insiders if they choose. So what does it mean that Christ in us is the hope of glory? That's really the big question, because it's not this idea that Christ in me is the hope of glory. That's not what the Bible says. It's this is the hope of glory right here. It's not me. It's not you. It's us. That's the hope of glory. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, listen. If everything I've said tonight is true, which it is, then that means that all of this incredible reality comes with responsibility, doesn't it? To whom much is given, much is expected. Well, who's been given more than us? And so listen, you're part of this body. So what you do matters. We're the hope of glory. Now let's remember, before I put this last blank, we collectively are the hope of glory. Do you understand that? To the lost world out there, we are the hope of glory. That is the design of God. The power of God unto salvation is the gospel. The gospel goes through the church. That's the only way it goes. That's the plan. That's not my idea, your idea. That's God's idea. So that means we're the hope of glory collectively. So there is a great responsibility, because we live in a world that needs a lot of glory. They need to see the glory of God. And we're the hope of glory. So listen, how we live in the world matters. It matters. What you do matters. How you live matters. The best thing that could happen for all of us is that all of us would flourish together. That's the best thing that could happen for all of us. Man, I sure do love you. Let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all the instruction that you've given us tonight. We're so grateful, God. Man, what a blessing. We get to love each other and be this building together. Seems absurd, Lord, that we would be the hope of glory. But that's your plan. Here we are. And I think the reason it seems absurd is because so oftentimes we're missing out on what's possible. Being part of this body connected to this head. What a blessing, God. We're so grateful, so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.